indispensable. And that principle is total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Other things are helpful, but that alone is indispensable. We can never understand this book unless God Himself teaches our human spirits. It was a miracle to inspire this book, and we have a Bible that is inspired, purpose. And it takes a miracle to illumine the inspired book. And so what we need is a revelation of the revelation. That's what God has promised to give us. We come as little children, hungry, seeking the Lord, with our eyes on Him, He's promised to speak to our hearts, to meet our needs. So let's trust the Lord together and express that trust in prayer and call upon the Lord. Let's smile. Our Father, work in our hearts a hunger after Thee. Turn the eyes of our faith unto the Lord. Take this precious word, this Bible that God has given us, reveal unto us the things of God, the things of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak to our hearts. You're going to meet us where we are and bring us to the place where you have us. Not because we deserve it, but because our substitute deserves it. And we come claiming it in His name. Amen. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 ought to be studied together, but we don't have time in the short session that we have this morning. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 are two of the great chapters in Hebrews. Of course, all of Hebrews is a tremendous study because it gives the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only what He has done on the cross, and not only what He will do when He returns someday, but He has a present ministry right now, a ministry that many Christians don't know anything about. I wonder if someone were to come up to you and ask you, what is Jesus doing right now? If you could answer beyond waiting to return or sitting at the right hand of God, what's He doing up there? What's His ministry? Well, Hebrews tells you, and that's the great message of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 give one aspect of that ministry. He's our high priest in heaven in order to minister rest unto those who believe in Him. This morning we're going to talk in a little time about rest. We talk so much about resting in the Lord. What is it? What does it mean to rest in the Lord? Chapter 3 of Hebrews is a negative aspect of rest. In other words, it's restlessness. There's five things in Hebrews 3 which illustrate what rest is not. We won't touch those this morning. I encourage you to study that on your own. Find out what rest isn't from Hebrews chapter 3. And then Hebrews chapter 4 comes right back and says, what is rest? And it tells you what rest is. 11 times between chapter 3:11 and chapter 4:11, we find the word rest. It's not my bright idea that this section deals with rest. It's God's idea. God put it in here. And we want to study what rest is. Before we get into chapter 4, I want to show you chapter 3, 18 and 19. And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. This is not the only time in the Bible where God uses one word, disobedience, and interchanges it with unbelief. Here's an interesting fact. Realize in the original Greek, the same word for believe is the word obey. Isn't that amazing thing? What does it mean to trust the Lord? It means to obey the Lord. What does it mean to obey the Lord? It means to trust the Lord. There's absolutely no faith if I don't obey the Lord. There's absolutely no obedience if I don't trust the Lord. God the Holy Spirit uses those interchangeably. They didn't enter in because of disobedience. restlessness in your life. To that degree, there's unbelief in your life. To the degree, there's restlessness in your life. To that degree, there's disobedience in your life. All unrest is because of sin. And of course, the message is to rest in the Lord. That well-quoted, famous statement of Augustine, one of the early church fathers. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." Well, that's where we're at. That's the true saying. God did make you for himself. You'll know no rest till you rest in the Lord himself. So we're going to deal with the word is rest. Let me give a simple outline of chapter 4. There's many ways to divide it up, but I think this is the simplest, or one of the simplest. The first 10 verses answer the question, what is rest? And then verses 11 through 16 answer the question, how can I enter into that rest? And that's the simple outline we'll follow. The first half of the chapter, what is rest? We hear so much about rest, resting in the Lord. What is it? And then how can I enter into it? How can I have that rest that's talked about? In the first 10 verses, what is rest? God gives two illustrations. One is positive and one is negative. Part of the illustration is the creation of the physical world. Chapter 4, verse 3, we who have believed enter in rest, just as he said. If I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All those whose works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his work. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses the creation of the physical universe as an analogy to his creation, his finished work in the new creation. What does it mean, God rested? Because if I don't understand what it means, God rested on the seventh day, then I'll never understand what it means that I'm rest. Because God uses it as an analogy. God rested, and the same way he rested, we are to rest also. What does it mean, God rested on the seventh day? What he's saying is a rest of weariness. He was all tired out after creating this universe. He was tired. He did a lot of work. He put all the systems together and used up maybe all the galaxies and all the symmetry of nature. And God is tired. Well, you know, that's not true. Because that's charging God with eternity. God can't be tired. Remember Isaiah 40? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, is not weary, neither does he become tired. God doesn't become tired. But whatever things God rested, he wouldn't tuck it out. When I rest sometimes, it's because I'm showing more out. And when you rest sometimes, it's because you're weary. You've done a lot, you're tired. You want to rest. But that's not what means to rest in the world. No, God rested wasn't a rest of weariness. You say, well, maybe it was a rest of inactivity. That God finished his work, and then he stopped doing it. Sounds like he did it to a clock. God would round up the universe, you know, and let it go. And then God detached himself from the universe and straight transcended from the universe. And then God's not doing anything now. Just sort of hanging around someplace. And then he's inactive. Is that true? Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus said, I'm going to do the works of my Father. The Bible says in Colossians that by him all things hold together. God created the universe, but God is still active moment by moment, holding it all together. Many moments that God sees to work, this bullet would fly into a zillion pieces. And this church would fly apart. What's holding this church together? You say, nay. from heaven.
No, it's not an activity.
God remained an activity. God is sustaining the creation that he made. Everything that goes on in life, God's hand is in it.
You sat for the last couple of weeks in our study of Esther, and Bill was teaching you. You see how wonderful God is working today.
God isn't detached from this universe.
God is active and he's working.
So whatever it means, God rests. It's not the rest of weariness. Whatever it means, it's not the rest of inactivity. It's not passiveness.
What does it mean?
God rests.
Because unless I can get that into my heart, I'll never know how to rest in the world.
What does it mean? God rested on the seventh day.
I believe if you read Genesis chapter 1-2, the story of creation, along with these passages in Hebrews 3-4, you'll find out that it was a rest of blessed satisfaction. A rest, it was a sense of repose. You read the creation story, God created light, the earth, the sea with all the myriad forms, the sun of day, the moon, the silver queen for nighttime, the flowers and the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the great creatures of the earth, and then man, the crown of his creation. And then he said, it's good. It's good. God was satisfied when he created that, and he said, that's good. And the Hebrew is very, very strong. Because the Hebrew is the word that a child uses when you offer him a cookie or a piece of cake, and he says, good. Goody, 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 good, you know. And that's the picture. I don't mean to play with God, but that's exactly the word that's used in the Hebrew. It says, God created the light, and he said, good, good. He was satisfied as a little child. He was satisfied. God was satisfied in his word. Light is good. Earth with all its stores of water is good. The ocean is good. The flowers and the fruit of the earth are good. The seasons are good. In every sense, are good. Now watch. Don't just look at those isolated things. When I see Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, I don't only see light and flowers and trees and brooks and meadows and mountains and stars and moons and galaxies. I don't only see that. I see something very strange and very wonderful. And that is this. God rested in each one of those by saying, good, I'm satisfied, abundantly satisfied by watch. I see God the creator. I see man as the crown of God's creation over all of his creation. And then I see the creation yielding all of his harvest and all of his fruit lost at the touch of man in union with God. I heard a story one time. I didn't like it when I heard it because I thought it was plain the spiritual truth. But I think there's more truth in it than there is human. There was a story about a man who was working on a garden, and he was a flower garden. He was working pretty hard. It was all dirty, cold, weeds and all. And someone who was a Christian walked by and made this comment. That's a fine garden you and God have. Of course, he was the one doing all the work, and he looked up and said, you should have seen it when God had it by himself. It wasn't such a fine garden, man. But I walked. There's truth in that. And as I read Genesis, what satisfies God's heart? And the answer is creation. God put man in the Garden of Eden in order to cultivate it. The earth didn't sing and laugh and bring forth the hidden mysteries that lived within its bosom until man touched. Man touching creation in harmony with God. And man in fellowship, when I read Genesis 1-2, that's what I see. Fellowship with God, man in harmony with God, cooperation. And then the earth seems to tell its story. And as I read Genesis 1-2, one thing I don't see is restlessness. There's none there. Because man is in harmony with God, and in harmony with God, he touches Mother Earth. And when he touches Mother Earth, it yields and springs forth. And then I see sin, tragedy. Man on the surface taken out of harmony with God. And then we know what his creation's all about. Creation yearns to tell its story. But man, out of harmony with God, creation can't tell its story. And you go to God and finally read words like,
the Father is well pleased with the Son. Can I tell you what the word well pleased is in the Hebrew? Good, good, good. God the Father looked at God the Son, and He was satisfied with Him. You know why? In Isaiah 53, it says, if it pleased the Lord, can I tell you the word pleased? Good, good. God, it pleased the Lord, bruised His Son. You know why? Because now, through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, man is put back in harmony with God. And it allowed again in cooperation with God to touch the earth. Heaven above the song, says the Lord. Earth beneath is sweeter dream. Something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. You know why? Because that God was resting in His finished creation. Man ruled it, and then God rests in His Son. The second creation. What does it mean to rest? You see, this finished work of creation, resting is being satisfied with a complete work that sees man in harmony, in communication, and fellowship with God, which results in all nations. Watch the world, and that's your right to rest. It was a finished work that satisfied God's heart. Man was created on the sixth day. He had no part whatsoever in the creation. It was all finished. Man's first day was God's second rest. Can you just picture Adam coming up to God saying, oh, you're going to go to creation. That's great. I'll help you. We'll work together and get the whole creation done. God said, I'm sorry, Adam. It's all finished. See, I didn't even create you. I didn't put you on the scene. Tell the world, touching my creation, it's all dead. And Adam said, well, I'll help you, I'll make some water. Teach me how, I'll do it. God said, no, the water won't make it. It's really good, Adam. Well, I'll help you make some food. That'll be it. I'll make some vegetables. It's all made, Adam, just eat it. Well, surely I can do something. I'll make some animals. God said, no, they're already made, Adam, just rule it. Adam, do something. Can I make a blade of grass? God said, no, Adam, it's all finished. Just mow it. It's all done. You don't have any responsibilities whatsoever. You know why Jesus on the cross said it is finished? Because it's a finished work. Man will come up to God and say, oh, I'll help you with salvation. That's good. I'll be good. I'll work my works. And I'll go to church. And I'll do some nice things. God said, no, no, no. It's all finished. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. So, well, I'll get baptized. And I'll go to church. And God said, no, not at all. That is finished. Salvation without man. And so God is satisfied in the finished work. You know what the rest is? It's being satisfied with the finished work. It's being satisfied with what God has hung on the cross. Now, I rest in God's satisfaction. You rest in God's satisfaction. You'll study this Bible from now until the time you step over the threshold of heaven. You don't fully understand what it means when it says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what that means, not really. Or you've experienced a little of it. What's your resting place? God knows what it means. God is satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus. God is satisfied that His Son has taken your place. The last demand that His law laid upon your life. You don't owe God hell anymore because Jesus paid it and God is satisfied with that. I don't understand how that happened. But I rest in His Lord that you're satisfied with that. That's true enough for me. I might go pretty dumb, but I'll say goody, goody, good. I'm glad you're satisfied with what Jesus has done on the cross. I don't understand that. I never will. But God knows what it means. Oh, listen, there's your resting place. You come to this world,
source of your rest.
Prayer is only important as an expression of your faith.
It's not the source of your faith.
The condition of victory resting in the Lord is simple satisfaction in the finished work of what He does.
It could be more perfect than perfect.
But the question that raises is this. As you sit here this morning, some of you are saved perhaps. Some of you are not saved perhaps. Lost and going to hell. I don't know.
Are you living in a finished house
or an unfinished house? Soul rest in your heart before God. Oh, that's right.
thief on the cross. He didn't want to deliver us from sin. He wanted to deliver us from men. You know Psalm 23:5? Thou preparest the table before me in the absence of my enemy. No, that's not right. I'd rather be prepared and have a table prepared in the absence of my enemies. Give that out of all you. God says, no. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of your problem. In the midst of your problems and your trouble and your sorrows and your heartaches and your disappointments, right in the midst of that, you have to have rest. In the middle of all of it, well, that's not just rest, Jesus. Natural Jesus, but he gives a complete rest, a soul rest, right in the midst of all of your problems. Say, well, I want that kind of rest. Now watch. Chapter 4, verse 9, he said, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Oh, you mean when I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to have the final rest. There's a rest, heavenly rest. Yeah, that's true, but that's not what chapter 4, 9 said. Chapter 4, 9 doesn't say there's a heavenly rest when you die. That's true. You know what chapter 4, 9 said? There's a heavenly rest, but it's not in heaven. It's on you right now. And I can have a heavenly rest right now in the midst of all my problems. And so can you. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, notice these phrases, please. His rest. Chapter 4, 3, God is speaking. My rest. Chapter 4, 4, God rested. Chapter 4, verse 5. My rest. My rest. Now what? For years, here's what I thought. God rested. God is satisfied. Now I can have a rest just like God's. That's not what it said. It doesn't say you can have a rest just like God. It says God will share his rest. It's not a rest like his. It's his. It's his rest. They shall enter into my rest. Oh, this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. He doesn't give himself and something else called rest. He only gives himself. And having him, you have his very rest. He shares his rest. Say, well, what does that mean in my life? Well, let me ask this question. Some of you might have financial problems. That seems safe in these days to use that as an illustration. Let me ask this question and answer it honestly before God. How worried is God about your financial problems? You say, well, God's not worried about my financial problems. That's the rest he offers you. That is a tremendous truth. You can be as free from worry as God is from worry this very moment. Because God is resting and he invites you into his rest. He's not going to give you a rest of your own. He wants you to share the one he has. How worried is God over your circumstances? He said, oh, I'm worried over my circumstances. We don't need to be. Not for another moment. Because God invites you into his rest. As free from worry and care and concern and anxiety as God is free from those things. Who has the most natural cause for unrest in all the universe? The answer is God. As he looks out around the whole universe, he has more cause for worry and concern than anyone that's ever lived. Who enjoys the most rest in the soul? God does. And he has the most cause for concern, but he has rest. And he wants you to enter into that rest. Concerned about your future? Worried about your future? You can have the same lack of worry that God this morning has. Because he's not inviting you, he's not giving you a gift called rest. He's saying, I have rest. Come to my rest. Come to my rest, which is saying, come to me. And back in union and harmony with God, in relationship with him, satisfied with that which satisfies him, you want to experience maybe something for the first time. There is joy in your life. And all this world is going to pop away.
his mysteries among others, as it shows you what kind of God you have.
You want that this morning? Not the kind of God you give. The incomplete, physical, outward from your heavenlies.
You want that this morning?
A deep satisfaction in a completed work, which is a soul rest, a perfect, complete rest.
In the midst of all your problems, that's what we must do. And we'll close in a couple of minutes.
I can only, this is not exhaustive, it can only be suggested. You say, how do we spend so much time saying, what is it? How? Very good. How can I enter into rest? For years I've read Hebrews 4:12 as a Bible memory verse. The Word of God is alive and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I never tied it into the main message. Why does God put this verse, the wonderful verse about the Word of God in the chapter on rest? God's Word is sharp for what purpose? And the answer is to cut away all those things which hinder rest in my life. To cut away all those things which hinder rest in your life. The main illustration here is the Old Testament trees. Exodus 29:10-18 is the background. The Old Testament priests would take an animal, sacrifice. You know, I had to be without the weapons when I spot. For years I thought that animal didn't have any big growths on it, and it wasn't blind, and it didn't walk with it. That's true, but that's not the whole story. The priest would take that animal by the nape of the neck and rip its neck back and take that sacrificial knife and slice the throat and rip that animal open and slam it down on the ground and open it up and examine the ears. Because it had no blemish on the inside either, or it couldn't be all. The organs had to be examined. Do you know what that is saying? The Word of God does that to you. The Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and grabs you by the nape of the neck and goes inside and cuts you and opens you up and look at verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You want to know how to enter into rest? This book, this Bible, the Word of God, which will slowly, when you begin to believe it, begin to see that you are less than nothing. God begins to deal with nothing but cut across the old brain, as Will was talking today, about self. Oh, how it struggles to live. God acts with Will and slams you down to the bottom of the room. You say, that's how they enter into rest? But it sounds like the opposite of rest. You're taking it alone. That's the opposite. Look at the next verse. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Two ways. How can I enter in? God says, I'll give you my word, which will cut you to shreds, which will lay you open the intents of your heart before the eyes of Almighty God. You want rest? And you know that God's word will cut you straight. And on the other side, he says, but on the other hand, you have a high priest in heaven, a living, real person, who is offering you this moment a perfect representation before God. And he's there to do one thing, to minister help, to minister grace in time. You want rest? Being satisfied with the finished work. God has done it all. You want rest? A complete, soul rest in the midst of all your problems. And let God's word do his work. God tells you what you are. It hurts. Slams you down. But you got a high priest in heaven who loves you so much, who represents you, who
waits for you to come boldly to the throne of grace, who longs for you to say that, help, I can't do it, I'm nothing. When you're back where you still living, God, give you grace, here's help, sustain in time of need. Are you resting in the Lord this morning? I'm not asking you if you're weary. Nah, that's our question. I'm not asking you to be sitting back and saying, God, Lord, smile on the sky and bolt out of me, but wear my back and all that kind of thing. No. Are you satisfied? Is your heart saying, great, great, do all at once? And you're resting. Is God hacking away? Too great a cost to be taken